Today, as we go into God's Word, we're going to be talking about discouragement. And I don't know if anybody here are a little discouraged today, but all of us from time to time can fall into discouragement. And today we've got an answer from the book of Nehemiah. So we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God's Word. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Father, as we look at your word today, and we see the workers giving out strength, Father, help us as workers in your vineyard to keep our strength, to keep settled upon you, that the work might go forward. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Halfway. Have you ever started a project with great excitement? Got about halfway done and you say, "Wow, this is a bigger project than I ever thought it was going to be." Joel and Tina rebuilt that little house uptown, and when they first bought it, they thought, "This isn't going to be too bad." But everything they fixed created three more jobs, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger. Now, they just moved in Friday, so their work on that house is done, but there was a point they hit a wall, and they almost thought, "Man, this is too much." Folks, it happens to all of us. Discouragement is a constant part of life. And when we hit the book of Nehemiah, the children of Israel had gone into captivity. Jerusalem, the city, had been destroyed. All the walls had been knocked down. The temple was destroyed. 70 years, Jeremiah said, they would be in captivity. It's an amazing thing. 70 years later, a man that was named by name 250 years before he was ever born, Cyrus, the king of Persia, and Persia wasn't even an empire when Cyrus was named. Cyrus comes along and sends the Jews back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing. When Nehemiah comes, they're in the work, and they get the wall built up about halfway, and all at once something very strange happens. In Nehemiah 4:10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" There are three lessons that we need to learn today, because you're going to be in projects for the Lord's glory, whether that's building your family or building your church or building a home or whatever it might be. The Lord's going to give you projects to do, and discouragement is going to come along, and there's three lessons we're going to learn today from Nehemiah. First, discouragement is a reality in all of our lives. Satan will try to discourage you and me to stop working. because he does not want you working for God's glory. Second, there are discernible reasons for all of our discouragement. You can learn how to detect what's going on that's discouraging you. And third, we're going to learn to seek the Lord for the remedy to our discouragement. Instead of trying to get more strength on our own, we're going to learn to turn to the Lord. So first, discouragement is a reality in all of our lives. Whether you know it or not, as a Christian, God saved you not because of your works, but he saved you on two good works that God planned for you and I to do. We are in this time in history not by accident. We are put here by God to make a difference right now. You weren't born whatever year you were born. I was born in 1947. I was not born in that year by accident. God knew when I was going to be born before he ever created the world. God knew what he had for me to do before he ever created the world. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and I'll show you. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you think that God knew before I was ever born exactly what he wanted me to do? That's exactly what that verse is telling us. Do you think before you were born, God knew exactly what he wanted you to be doing? He did. He created you for good works because Satan has a plan. But God also has a plan. Everything that God purposes, Satan resists. You're going to get discouragement from time to time, and that's okay. You know, a story is told about Satan one time. He had an auction. He was going to auction off all the things that he could to take care of people when they would begin to fall. So he had an auction block, and on the auction block, he had a price set for pride. Pride goes before a fall, but he was going to auction that one off, no problem. He had an auction, and he was going to sell off every tool that he had to discourage people except for one. And that was the tool of discouragement. That had no price on it, because that's the greatest tool he has to stop the work of God. We all want to do God's work. But when we get involved in it, there's always obstacles. That's Satan's work, folks. He opposes the work of God. Discouragement always hits believers, and it usually hits us when we're about halfway to success in a project. It's an amazing thing, but you can see it over and over in history, over and over. The children of Israel came to Nehemiah and said, "We can't rebuild the wall." Now, they're halfway there, but we can't go on. There's too much rubble. There's too many problems. There's too much wrong. Folks, that's the way we all get sometimes. But God has an answer for us. In our text today, Judah became discouraged. And he said, well, who's Judah? Judah was of the tribe of Judah. It was the strongest tribe in Israel. In fact, it's the tribe in Genesis 49:10 that says the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it comes, to whom it belongs, shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. And so it's from the tribe of Judah that Jesus Christ is going to be born. But the tribe of Judah is the tribe that's back in the land trying to rebuild the wall. They get about halfway done, and then the discouragement hits. You know, discouragement is such a problem, even godly leaders can become discouraged. Many times, leaders in the church give up because it's just too difficult. YAC, anybody know what that stands for in football? YAC is a new standard, new vocabulary football fans across the nation, the National Football League came up with it. It's yards after contact. In other words, a running back is running the ball. He's heading to the line, He goes through the line and one of the opposing teams grabs him by the leg or touches his shoulder pad or whatever. It's yards after contact. YAC is important because whether you know it or not, more touchdowns are scored after contact than with no contact. More yards are gained after the initial contact than are scored with nobody touching the runner. Why is that? When the opposing team hits the runner, instead of just giving up, dropping the ball, or throwing it, he keeps those legs churning. He keeps moving. And as he keeps moving, the tackle fails to drop him, and he keeps going. Some of you are going to remember this name, one of the great running backs, Emmitt Smith. Emmitt Smith of the Dallas Cowboys set all the records for several years in running, but few people know that he was the greatest at YAC, yards after contact. When he would get hit, he would keep going. Some of you that are Detroit Lions fans, I can still remember, I used to enjoy watching Barry Sanders. Barry Sanders, I've seen him get hit several times. He'd be almost horizontal to the ground, but somehow he'd come back up and run, and I could never do that. But that's yards after contact. When we get that in our mindset, that even when I get hit, I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to keep after it. I'm going to keep going no matter what happens. There are discernible reasons for discouragement. We're going to look at what discouraged these builders way back 500, 600 years before Jesus was born on the new walls of Jerusalem. But we're going to find reasons. Why did they have such problems? In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to this work.'" I believe the Holy Spirit wants His people to know from this story four primary reasons that will cause you to give up the work. Number one is fatigue. Have you ever gone to work and done a strenuous day's work? I think I heard Mark saying he was bringing in hay this week. Hay will wear you out. When you're throwing those bundles around and it's a hot day, it'll wear you out. Fatigue is a normal part of life. The children of Israel had built the wall all the way around the city of Jerusalem to half its height. Now, I don't know how high the wall was, but probably 15 foot, because anything under 15 foot, somebody can get over pretty easy. So you build a wall all the way around your village. I'm guessing it was about the size of St. Charles. Those of you that know St. Charles, you know the size of the town. Not a big town, but imagine trying to build a wall all the way around St. Charles. It'd be quite a task. They didn't have the tractors and all the tools we've got today. This is all manual labor. This is a big project. Vince Lombardi was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, and he says, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." When you get worn just so far, you just don't feel you have the strength to go on. The people, the prophet Elijah, was fatigued. He had just called down fire from heaven. He had 450 prophets of Baal killed. And now Jezebel says, "By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead, Elijah." And Elijah gets scared. He begins to run for his life. He goes into a cave, and Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 3 said this, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there. Well, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.'" Folks, we can get discouraged. A prophet of God can get discouraged. Every servant of God can get discouraged. But it's not time to give up. It wasn't time for Elijah to give up. The Lord reinstated him. He gave him a new vision of what he could do, and he did it. Elijah got up. You know, it's interesting. He's afraid for his life, and when he lies down, it says an angel came to him and ministered to him. He had angel food cake. I don't know. Just a little joke there. But anyhow, the angel ministered to him, let him get a little more sleep, and then Elijah got up, who thought his life was done, and he outran King Ahab, who was in a chariot going back to Jerusalem, and he outran him. Folks, that's an amazing feat. Nobody can do that. I could never even think of doing such a thing. But he got the strength of God. You see, God doesn't want you to do anything in your own power anyhow. It's not you doing it, or at least it shouldn't be. It should be Christ working in you and through you. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we'll have strength. Even Moses got wore out and asked the Lord to take his life. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, Moses said, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. So if even Moses could give up, you see, God never told him to be the judge of all the people. If Moses would have turned to the Lord and said, Lord, how should I govern all this? Even Moses' father-in-law could see what he was doing was not wise. He said, appoint other people to do the smaller things. You take care of the big things. Folks, if we'll turn to God, we won't wear out. We wear out when we stop turning to God. And so what the Lord is saying is, if you're wore out, if you're just about ready to give up, look back to Him. Ask Him for His wisdom, and He'll be glad to give it. There are times in all of our lives when we just need to rest. Rest is important. In fact, it's so important that it became one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now we don't keep the Sabbath day today, but we should have one day a week for rest, a spiritual principle. The problem we have today is so many people are busy 7 days a week that they never take time to rest. They go back to work on Monday tired than they went and started the weekend. We need rest from time to time. Nothing wrong with saying, hey, the work will keep going. I'm not going to be able to do it today. We need to take time. The second reason is frustration. Folks, life can be very frustrating. The ones we love most can wear us out and frustrate us. Our kids, our parents, our children, grandchildren, they can wear you out. In Nehemiah 4:10, he says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. Where did the rubble come from? Where does the rubble come from in your life and mine? The rubble that they're talking about here came from two different sources. When the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, all those walls and all that stuff was knocked down. In fact, Jesus said one stone won't be left on another. So they got all these walls, all this junk is in the way, and maybe before starting to rebuild, they didn't even take the rubble out of the way. They just tried to build around it. I don't know if you ever tried to do a big project and nobody ever picks up the stuff. You know, you're cutting wood, you're doing all this different stuff, and the wood pieces just keep building and you're trying to work and you're tipping over. That can be very frustrating. These people were totally frustrated because the trash had built up around them. There's trash that builds up in our families that has to be dealt with. The unkind words that are spoken is rubble. It's trouble. And if you don't deal with it as you're going, sooner or later the walls are going to come crashing down. Our church is built on a pretty solid foundation of the Word of God. But do you know there's rubble that happens in our church too? People rub each other the wrong way. And if it isn't dealt with, that rubble will continue to build and we won't be able to keep building this church. Every area of life you're called to serve in is going to have rubble. And it's our responsibility to deal with it as we're going. We cannot let it build up. Rubble can be things that are very good to do that you're doing at the wrong time or for the wrong purpose. Martha, one of the greatest ladies in the Bible, had rubble in her life and she didn't even know it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. That's a wonderful thing. Every time Jesus came, she opened her home. She was a wonderful lady. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What was the better thing? The better thing was listening to her Lord. Folks, even serving meals sometimes can become rubble in your lives. We've got to be careful about we have to be the best hostess, the most competent. We got to get everything done because sometimes that's rubble in our lives because the most important thing is listening to our Lord. And we can get everything out of whack. Martha, who thought she was doing the right thing, was trying to discourage her sister from doing what was the very best thing. Be careful with this, because many of us, I'm a busy person, and I see many things that need to be done, but only one thing really needs to get done. And we got to be careful we don't surround ourselves with rubble that we think is important, and God says, no, at this time, it's not that important. Be careful with that because we all do it. Nothing wrong with our foundation, but sometimes the rubble gets in the way. We need a strong foundation in Christ so that we can keep going back to Him and saying, "Lord, what is most important?" I come by St. Charles Park. And for the last several weeks, now not last week, but several weeks before, when I would go past the park in St. Charles coming out to the church, there were cars all the way down, the whole length there, packed and people everywhere because there were baseball games going on. I love baseball games. I got no problem with baseball games. But we're scheduling all that stuff on Sundays now. You know, there was a time that nobody did that. There was a time in our nation's history when I was a boy and you went to Saginaw, and Saginaw was much more bustling back then than it is now. You would go to Saginaw on a Sunday morning, one drugstore was open in the whole town and one gas station in the whole town. That was it. Why? Because they put first things first. People ought to be in a church someplace. Today, we don't have that at all. When I was a young man, we had an Awana Club at Trinity Baptist, and it was on Wednesday nights. And the school in St. Charles started scheduling sporting events on Wednesday night. And our pastor went to him and explained to him, "Wednesday night is a big night for our church." You know, they changed the schedule. Would they do that today? No. What's most important? Sports is most important today. I want to tell you, of all the kids that play sports, and I love sports, don't get me wrong, I do. But of all the kids that play sports, do you know how many are ever going to make a penny playing sports? Less than 1%. All those kids that are busy playing sports, how many of them need to receive Christ? Every single one. Folks, we got to put first things first. And it's an important thing. The third thing is failure. Have you ever started a project and realized you're in over your head? And I'm not going to get this done? When I was a younger man, about almost 30 years ago now, I was working 12 hours a day in the shop. We were selling our house up front to my daughter. We were putting a house out back. And I'm working 12 hours, and I had to do the plumbing underneath in the basement of this house we were putting in. And I literally wore out. And I realized, I'm not going to get this done. Folks, do you understand the frustration in that? I know how to do plumbing. I've done a lot of plumbing. But my mind was so messed up and I was so tired, I couldn't get it. So I had to have a friend come and help me. The children of Judah wanted to succeed, but they saw the project was too big for them. Edmund Cook said this about failure. What is failure? It's only a spur on the right one who receives it correctly, to make the spirit in him rise up and fight. So if you never failed, it's easy guess that you've never been a great success. The greatest baseball players, the hitters, strike out more than they hit home runs, whether you know that or not. The greatest football players get tackled more times than they score touchdowns. The best basketball players miss more shots than they make. That's just the simple reality of life. Failure, we all hate failure. We all want to finish what we start. But failure can scare you to the point where you'll quit when you ought to just keep going. And then fear. The last enemy, fear. Nehemiah 4:11. Our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and kill them and put an end to the work. Anytime you say, I'm going to rise up and build, somebody's going to say, I'm going to rise up and stop you. Folks, that's just the way of life. There's always opposition to every good work. In Nehemiah 4:12, it says, then the Jews who lived near them, these are the people who said, we're going to come and kill you. The Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Who's going to get scared first? If there's somebody that rose up today in Lansing and said, we're going to start wiping people out, who's going to get scared first? The people in Lansing, right? The Jews that live right close to these people that said, we're going to rise up, got scared. And they went to all the other Jewish people and said, they're coming to kill us. What are we going to do? Well, fortunately, they had a leader, Nehemiah, that knew exactly what to do. We've got to turn our eyes away from the enemy and back to the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, it's God who put it in Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the wall. It was God who put it in the hearts of these people to rebuild that wall when Nehemiah came. God had a work for them to do. David said in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, David got afraid too. I know he faced Goliath, but there are other times when he got afraid. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? David said, when I take my eyes off my own limitations, and I put my eyes on God. God's the one who called me. God's the one who put me in position. I don't have to fear men. What's the worst they can do? They can kill me. What happens when they kill a Christian? I go to heaven. Who won? I did. The Lord did. We need to keep at it. Our Lord is the remedy for our discouragement, and as we turn to Him, no matter what He's called us to do, we'll get new strength. We'll be able to finish the project He started. In Nehemiah 4:13, here's Nehemiah's answer. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Why would He put them out there in families? Any idea? Because the family's going to fight for each other. You put them out there with strangers, well, I'm going to run, let them die. But if I'm the dad of the family, guess what? You're going to go through me before you get to them. That's the way it is. Nehemiah is a very wise man. When you are called to fight, and you will be called to fight, no matter what area of life you're working in for God's glory, it's going to be a struggle. You need to put on the armor of God. That's found in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Who put you in the family that you're in right now? Who gave you the children you have right now? Who gave you the parents you have right now? It's God. You were not born into your family by accident. Who else in this church would stand by you if things started going bad? You're not a part of this church by accident. God's building our families. God's building our churches. Who put you in the United States of America today? God. He wants you to stand up. He wants you to say, I'm not giving up. Yes, things look pretty bleak in our country. We have a nation that's lost the foundations. The Bible says when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations of this nation are being destroyed before our very eyes. What should we do? Keep proclaiming the truth. Don't give up. Don't say, well, you know, the church just keeps going down. All the churches, there's just no hope. There's always hope. The church has always gone up and down and all around. This is nothing new for God. It's not a surprise what's going on. God knows. Nehemiah encouraged the people. In Nehemiah 4:14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Folks, we're not rebuilding the walls just so we got pretty walls. We're building the walls to protect our families. And once we get that into our brain, we're not just building a church so that we can have a nice church out here. We're building a church to be salt and light in this community so it'll make a difference. We're not here just because we decided we're here. We're here because God called us here. How do we remember the Lord? If what we have to do is remember the Lord and fight for our families and stuff, what do we got to remember about the Lord? Remember what the Lord has done in the past. Think how He's brought civilizations back. Think how He's fought for our nation before. We have had three major revivals in our nation. We need a fourth. Pray for revival. Pray for the Lord to work in the hearts of his people, that they'll get active again. We're still sitting on the wayside. We're not busy about our Lord's work. We're caught up in all the things of this world, and we haven't yet realized we're here on mission. You're not here by accident. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, remembering the Lord, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Those people had broken covenant with God, but God gave them a promise at the very beginning. Though you break my covenant, I will never break my covenant with you. Folks, what a God we serve. We can go sideways, but God's coming right after us. It's an exciting thing. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to remember that God is not only the God of the past, he's the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I get wore out. I do. I just go, ooh, boy, this is too much. But God never gets wore out. No matter what he wants done, he's got more than enough strength to do it, and he can revive us. We have to keep turning back to him. Nehemiah called on the people to remember their Lord. Remember the Lord by remembering the promises of God. God has given you and I everything we need for what he's called us to do, believe it or not. We keep thinking that if I just had one more gift, if I just had one more area, I could maybe do it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. Our Lord has a plan. His plan is going to come to fruition with you or without you. But God wants to use you, believe it or not. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he wants to use me, but I praise God that he does. I want to be part of his work. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you want strength from the Lord, seek him with all your heart. Get busy about his work. Nehemiah exhorted his people. He said, after I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. What a leader Nehemiah was. He knew exactly what the people needed. The Lord knows exactly what you need today to just keep moving forward. You don't have to beat the 100-yard dash. But you need to keep moving forward. You just need to keep at the work, keep your eyes on the Lord, ask the Lord to bless what he's called you to do, and guess what? You'll have more strength than you ever thought you had. You'll be able to score those touchdowns you never thought you would get. We need to fight for our families. So many people, instead of fighting for their families and what's important, they're fighting for their families and what's not going to matter to a hill of beans 100 years from today. 100 years from today, is it going to matter that your son or daughter was the greatest cheerleader or the quarterback of the team? Is it going to matter? The answer is no. I love sports. I golf as often as I can, usually about once a week. I love it. But is that the most important thing? Should I focus all my energies on what I like doing? Or should I say, God is calling me to serve him in my generation, and I want to keep busy with that. Folks, all the different things we do, the dancing, the sports, the cheerleading, whatever it is, it's all good. God said he's given us all things richly to enjoy. But don't base your life on it. God has a work for you. And it's probably not to be the quarterback of the New York Jets or whoever. It's probably to be busy about his work. There are walls that need to be built back up. Nehemiah engaged his people. In Nehemiah 4, verse 15, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. We can't do it. But once they were exhorted by Nehemiah and they kept their eyes on the Lord, suddenly they're back to work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Folks, they rebuilt that wall in 52 days. I mentioned St. Charles. It's a pretty good-sized little village. They built a wall all the way around that village in 52 days. God did that. Those people couldn't do that. That was too much for them. They were wearing out. They had their eyes on the enemy. They had their eyes on the rubble. It's just too much. But when God worked in their heart, guess what? Forget the rubble. Forget the enemies. We're going to work on the wall. We're going to do what we can to protect ourselves, but God called us to build a wall. God has called us to build a church. God has called us to build a nation. This nation, whether you know it or not, this nation, United States of America, has sent more missionaries around the world than any other nation in the history of mankind. I love the United States of America. I'll fight for it. I'll stand for it. I'll go to jail for it if I have to. And you might laugh and say, oh, Pastor, you never go to jail. If I preached in our church today in Canada what I preach, I'd be in jail. Folks, they're sending people to jail in England for preaching on the streets. Things are changing. We need to stand up. We need to fight while we can. Nehemiah energized his people. In Nehemiah 4:19, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. In other words, if they attack, we're not alone. God has put others with us that will help us. That's why families. God put you in a family so that you can fight for each other, so you can strengthen each other when the trouble comes, because trouble's coming. That's why he put us in communities. That's why he put us in churches. You're not in this battle alone. You've got others with you. Nehemiah enlisted his people to the work. In Nehemiah 4:21, so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Folks, there's a job that's assigned to each and every individual. So many people, and I hate to say this, they want the family to carry them without ever getting involved in the family and helping the rest of the family when it's their time of need. What the Lord wants you to do in your family is to watch out who needs help in my family. The same thing happens in the church, sadly. People come to church, but they never want to get busy serving others in the church. God doesn't want you in a church just to come and listen. God wants you in a church to serve. So many people want to be served by the government, but they don't realize we the people are the government. We're called to help in this nation. Our Lord wants us busy. He doesn't want us giving up. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not be faint. There's a poem about giving up. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when they might have won had they stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse. You must not quit. Father, work in our hearts that we continue to serve you in our families, in our churches, in our nation, that, Lord, we might make a difference for your glory. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.